The Bible. The Bible. The Bible. It's the Word of God, living and active.
Sharper than any two-edged sword.
It contains all we need for life and godliness, and it reveals to us the mysteries of God. Join us for the next hour as we study the Bible and take your Bible questions. This is Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
Welcome to Exploring the Word. Brett Harper, Alex McFarland with you today. And we're in the book of Romans for the second day concerning the thread of redemption. And I know we could have done it in many books, but the book of Romans is just the Grand Canyon of depth. And so we want to do that. Alex, when I come to chapter 5, you know I'm looking for repeated phrases. The repeated phrase that I find over and over again in the book of Romans is much more. And it's five times. I call it I've got a whole sermon on what do you want? And the answer is much more. And when you get Christ, you have much more, don't you?
That's true. That's true. And you know what, folks? It's really kind of my fault. I did it. I take the blame. Generally, we speed right along at a pretty good pace, and I'm the guy that slows things down.
Not and in I Romans, said, Alex. I'll take it, man. I'm telling
amen.
You.
And I said to Bert, I said, you know, Romans is the Grand Canyon of the New Testament, the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel. You know, I mean, think of whatever analogy you'd want to about something big and significant and beautiful, and that is the book of Romans. You know, interestingly, Romans cites the Old Testament. You know, it's been estimated that maybe 45% of the book of Romans, at least one-third, and knocking on the door of one-half, alludes to the Old Testament. And Bert, we know that Jesus is the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Remember, the Lord said, "Search the Scriptures, for they testify of me." And so when we get, Romans is this, the righteousness of God, the unrighteousness of fallen humanity, and then how we are made righteous through Jesus Christ. And really, that is the message of the Old Testament and Christ the fulfillment in the New, isn't it?
It is. And that's what you want to see. And the reason Alex and I felt so impressed, after Jim Stanley, Jim suggested just going through it quickly, and then Alex and I were talking about Jesus being on every page. And that's the reason we're going through it quickly, so that you can see that no matter what book you're in, especially, Christ is there. So I want to read chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, and then I want you, yesterday, sometimes I share my verses that I want to go over, and Alex, I'm afraid some of those books, we let you not get all of yours in. So I want to get Romans 5, 1 and 2 in, make a word, a comment, and then you share the verse that you wanted to show Christ. But Romans 5, 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God." Those two verses are, again, if you were talking about the book of Romans, you know, we was talking about being huge and big and deep. These two verses have that, Alex. Justification, peace with God, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice, it gives his title, it gives his name, it gives his position right there in Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have access. Now, I wanted to just talk about that for a moment.
Exactly.
Because of Christ, we have access to the Father. We have access to the throne. We have access to the power of God that's been available to us. This, you know, I heard it this way, and I've heard it all my life. When I was just a child, remembering, or a young person remembering, children said, you know, I may know about the president or a king, but I don't have direct access to them. But with God the Father through Jesus Christ, we have direct access to God himself. Can you imagine that privilege? I mean, it's really beyond comprehension that we could have access to the Father, isn't it?
I know. And you know, you might not ever have a big bank account, or You might not ever, you know, achieve a lot of the things that the world says are significant. But, Bert, I'm looking at the page here, and I really cannot imagine more important words. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God. You know, Billy Graham wrote a book early in his ministry called Peace with God. And then there's a gospel booklet that the Billy Graham Ministry has printed, and they've distributed millions, Steps to Peace with God. Bert, there's nothing more. I mean, it would be great to know the president. It would be great, I suppose, to be able to, Bill Gates or any of the famous, powerful people, it would be nice to have their ear. But to have access to God and peace with God, Romans 5:1, if there were but one verse in all the Bible, and it was this one, we could be a happy people. Peace with God through Jesus Christ, because ultimately, Bert, that's the most important thing that matters in all of life.
And that peace with God brings the peace of God.
Amen.
It is. Peace with God means things are settled. The peace of God brings a settlement to my life. I think of the Jesus out on the boat and the storm coming and him coming up and just uttering the words, "Peace, be still." Yeah. And there was a calm. And Alex, I think we'd be remiss if we didn't mention this. You know, our testimony as believers, when things are going great with us and everybody sees it kind of like it was with Job, when Satan came up and accused him, he said, "Well, look how you've blessed him. Who wouldn't serve you? But let him have some hard times and he'll curse you to his face." Mm. If Job hadn't have gone through those difficult times of losing family members, losing wealth, losing health, it wouldn't mean anything. So I am sharing when the chips are down, when things are hard, and you're at peace with God, the peace of God can reign in our lives, even in turmoil, can it?
It can. Let's talk about this word a little bit, this word peace. Think about that, folks. What comes to mind when somebody says the word peace? And well, you think, well, not at war, or the fighting of something stops. But I was doing a word study, Bert. I was in my the Greek, you know, New Testament, and it means, you know, peace of mind, a sense of health and welfare. But it can also mean this. And by the way, at the birth of Jesus, when it said peace on earth, goodwill toward men, this was the very same word that was used. But it really means when the essential parts of something are rightly joined together. So when you've got Jesus, you're correctly joined with God.
Amen.
When peace comes to the earth, the peace of Jesus, it would mean that the parts of this world would be rightly joined together. Ann Coulter is a speaker and a writer, and she took a lot of heat a couple of years ago. You know, they just banished her and didn't want her to speak at Berkeley. But a few years ago, during a terrorist attack, she was being interviewed, and she said the answer to terrorism is to go into these countries and convert the people to Christianity. And everybody said, "Oh, you know, how narrow that is." But she's right, because according to the New Testament, we have peace with God through Jesus. We can have peace with each other through Jesus. We can have peace with ourselves through Jesus. So among other things, yes, salvation is forgiveness. It's the impartation of the Holy Spirit. It's a lot of things. But when you have salvation, you can be at peace, as in the parts are rightly joined together.
Amen. Great study. And let me just share with you, there are some books that you get. You don't have to be a Hebrew or a Greek scholar. There are some study books. W. E. Vine's New Testament of the words in the Greek words is a great one. There are several like that,
yeah.
And it will really enhance certain words. Will enhance your understanding of what it means to be right with God. One more thing, in Romans chapter 5, five times we find the term "much more." In verse 9, it says, "much more being justified." And then in verse 10, "much more having been reconciled, we're saved by his life." In verse 15, it says, "much more the grace of God and the gift of the grace of the one man, Christ Jesus." And then in verse 17, "much more those who have received abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness." And finally, in verse 20, It says, but where sin abounded, grace abounded much more.
Praise God.
Alex, I would say if I was looking for a good sermon, I'd go to Romans chapter 5 and just give all much more what we have in Christ. That'd be a good sermon, wouldn't it?
That would be a great sermon. You know, we preachers are accused of having a hobby horse that we preach over and over. But listen, if you camped out in Romans chapter 5, you'd be doing a good work. But it says in verse 12, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin. Okay, Adam and Eve sinned, and unrighteousness was imparted to us, and Jesus took on our sin debt and paid for us. Let me read verse 15. It says, but the free gift is not like the transgression. Okay, sometimes, Bert, people will say, well, you know, I guess because Jesus died on the cross, I guess everybody's going to go to heaven. No, it doesn't work that way. Jesus' death, burial, resurrection make salvation possible, but you have to repent and turn to Christ to make salvation actual. Now, what do you have to do to go to heaven? You've got to come to Jesus. What do you have to do to go to hell? Well, nothing really, because we're already, by having been children of Adam and having done sinful things by birth and by action, we are sinners. So the free gift is not like the transgression. See, you got the transgression merely by being born, but this free gift, you're going to have to receive it.
You got to be born again.
You got
to be born anew. That word born again in John chapter 3, it's amazing. Born again, born from above, born anew. You're talking about Greek words and what all, you know, how they come from it. And that's the meaning. And I love words like that because the true meaning cannot be expressed with just one thought. It's like the names of God, the compound names of God the Father in the Old Testament. Couldn't go just one. They had to go to several to get the whole aspect and the characteristics of who God is. And when you're looking at salvation that we are looking at here in Romans, you see the word justified, you see the word redemption, you hear what he brings. He brings peace, he brings access. Alex, it's just more, really, than our mind can completely comprehend. When we get to heaven, and we're going to have understanding that is beyond our understanding here, I think we're going to be standing in awe. I stand in awe of him today for what he's done. But every time I find out something new that he's done for us in this salvation, it just is amazing and beyond description, isn't it?
Well, it really is. You know, you were talking about being born again, and that's in John chapter 3, verse 3, and elsewhere in the New Testament. And it really does imply something supernatural, to be born from above or born from on high. Bert, from what I've studied, that wording is not found anywhere else in ancient literature, Greek, antiquity. It's unique to the New Testament. And the gospel is unique because religion is all about works, and hopefully my good would outweigh my bad somehow. But no, Christianity says, listen, the bad news is you're a sinner, and you're even your best is like filthy rags. Good news is God loves you and he'll save you the moment you call on him.
This is Exploring the Word on the American Family Radio. Bert Harper, Alex McFarland. I think when we come back, we're going to at least look at part of chapter 8. And you'll not want to miss that, because what you have in Christ, it truly is a powerful thing.
Your mission is to find Granny and get that sauce.
Affirmative.
1 million moms, in association with American Family Studios, introduces Ryan DeFrades' Secret Agent.
I'm Ryan DeFrades. I work alone.
Ryan is arrogant and reckless until the day he's paired with a very unlikely partner.
No way! I can do this alone, without anyone's help, much less my mom's.
Look, Ryan.
She's my mom!
Ryan DeFrades' Secret Agent is the new action-adventure series featuring a young spy with a whole lot to learn.
Mama's coming, sweetie!
She's an agent! Get her, boys!
Each exciting, fun-filled episode teaches children important values, like honoring parents and respecting authority. And there's a brief wrap-up at the end that connects the story to a biblical illustration. Ryan DeFrades' Secret Agent. Perfect for children ages 6 and over. Order yours today at ryansecretagent.com.
The Bible says we are God's masterpiece, but Dr. Tony Evans says we're also his marketing plan. We'll find out why that plan is so simple that even a dummy can do it as we spend 2 minutes with Tony.
My favorite place to go in all the world is New York. I love the action of New York, of Midtown Manhattan. Sister Evans loves Saks Fifth Avenue. That's her favorite store. In the windows, they have dummies. These are the best looking dummies you've ever seen in your life. The reason that the owners of Saks put dummies in the window is because they know that dummies like us walking up Fifth Avenue. And they want one dummy to talk to another dummy. These are blessed dummies. These dummies are sometimes blessed with fur coats, sometimes blessed with evening dresses. They are blessed with jewelry and they're blessed with fine watches. These are some blessed dummies. The dummies are not there for the sake of the dummy. The work that the dummy was put in the window to do was to lure folk off the street into a kingdom called Saks. The moment a dummy thinks that the reason the dummy is in the window is for the dummy, that dummy just became a dummy. Everybody's now looking for a blessing. Bless me, bless me. Remember the definition of a blessing. A blessing is God doing good for you so that he can do good through you. God blesses you so that he can use you to do something good for others in the name of the kingdom of God.
Learn to be a better reflection of the Lord and his kingdom. Check out Tony's 10-message series, The Spiritual Toolkit, available online at tonyevans.org. Then join us next time for 2 Minutes with Tony.
You're listening to Exploring the Word.
Let his word be your strength and hold on to the promises. Hold on to the promises. Jesus is alive, so hold tight. Hold on to the promises.
Now, back to the Bible study with Alex and Bert on American Family Radio.
Thank you for listening. Whether you're in your car, at your desk, in the kitchen, at home, wherever you might be, Alex and I are glad you joined this big Bible study group. And it's all over the United States, but we feel privileged to be able to lead it. And we're looking at the thread of redemption through the Bible. And we were in Romans, and Alex and I both agreed it's going to take 2 days at least. And Brent was asking, Alex, are y'all going to go three? Well, I said, we're going to get through in two. Not that there's not enough material, but we want to get through. Let's go to chapter 8. Let me just read chapter 8, and I want to read verse. There's so much in where do you start in chapter 8? But I'm going to read part, the latter part, okay? Just the last two verses, and I'm guilty of leaving off those before that, but I'm just going to read these. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yes.
What Paul, the Apostle Paul, does so much in this passage is using the compound names of Jesus, Christ Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, because the ministry that he has had of redemption and reconciliation in our lives is so strong. He's emphasizing all these titles, positions, and names of Christ. And this one is the truth. Listen, from nothing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Right.
That word persuaded is beyond any shadow of doubt. There's no doubt. He is persuaded. It's not just a little bit of convinced. He has had it in his heart. There's no doubt that once you're in Christ, you are secure in him. That is a position that we would love every listener to have. Know Jesus Christ, him being Lord of your life, come into him through repentance and by faith, by grace through faith. Alex, it's a great place to be in Christ, isn't it?
Well, it is. And, you know, the Christian life in so many ways, I mean, we could make a distinction between there's Christian birth and then there's the Christian journey. You know, there's the new birth, then there's living as a Christian. And, you know, Romans 4 and 5 really talk about positionally through the grace of God, through what Jesus did, you're in Christ. Your status is Romans 6. You know, you're to be dead to sin. I've always viewed Romans chapter 7 as kind of a little bit of a transition, a necessary caveat that needs to be put in. Though you're born again and your sin is under the blood, the flesh is going to struggle against the spirit. And Bert, don't you think that's where a lot of people get confused? Am I really saved? I mean, my goodness, I still feel tempted sometimes. I still, you know, lose my temper. I do stuff I ought not do. Maybe I'm not really a Christian after all. But yet, there is this conflict, this struggle. Paul says, you know, the flesh warreth against the spirit. Let me ask this, Pastor Bert. You trust in Jesus. Your sins are washed away. The sin is gone. The spirit indwells. But just because you get saved, it doesn't mean the flesh will give up without a fight, does it?
It does not, and I hesitate to use it, but it was a while before I'd say it about dual-natured, because it gives credence to both. But Paul is the one that said it, "O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body?" This body of death, and that's the body. But in me, you know, there's a spirit, and they war against each other. And I know I quote my professor at Blue Mountain College, James Travis, who's gone on to build the Lord, but it affected so many lives here in Tennessee, Mississippi, and Tennessee, where we live in here in Tupelo. But he would say, "Listen, you have this carnal nature or fleshly nature. You've been born again. You've been born of the Spirit." So he said, "You better feed the Spirit if you want it win." Because Paul said it's a battle, didn't he?
Well, it is. And, you know, that great song, Amazing Grace, one of the most beloved songs in human history, really, to save a wretch like me. That's Romans 7:24. "Oh, wretched man that I am." A lot of times people leave that word out. I've been to churches now where they'll say, "Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved someone like me." No, listen, let's just be transparent here. Without Jesus, we are wretched. The Bible says so in Romans 7:24. So Christ is in the business of making the wretched righteous. Praise God. And so we need to, like Paul says, feed the spirit, not the flesh. Serve the Lord, not the flesh. And I love Romans 8:1. Bert, I've always kind of associated Romans 5 and Romans 8 because Romans 5:1 says we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Whenever I'm, you know, doing evangelism and lead someone to Christ, I'll often turn to Romans 8:1. "Therefore, there is now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus." You know, all of this, Romans is deep. I mean, this is like pretty heavy stuff. Sin, salvation, Jesus Christ, righteousness. What does all this summarize? That if you're in Christ, you are not under condemnation. Now, friends, you can pillow your head tonight and sleep well with a lighthearted at peace, because come what may, we've got peace with God through Jesus. There's no condemnation. Now, Bert, that's worth turning a cartwheel over, isn't it?
It is. Listen, I did it yesterday. I had some time. I got through some meetings that I was doing and also did an overview of Romans, and I decided I'm going to read it straight through.
Right.
And, Alex, I just want to tell you, I was overwhelmed with God's grace. That's the only word I know that he uses, overwhelmed. I want to share something here, and it goes back a little bit, a repeated word. You remember one of the great verses is in chapter 1, we didn't go over it, where he says, "I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians," the wise and unwise. Now look, if you would, in the middle in chapter 8, verse 12, therefore, brethren, we are debtors. Look what Paul did. He brought all the Romans in with him. He said, now I think this is great. He hadn't established the church. He had not been at Rome, but he was planning on coming. And he said, I'm a debtor. But he went through all the things that Christ has done and about the things Christ has done. And in the, and he brings them in and he says, we're debtors. Now, that's what Christ has done for us. Right. We've joined him. It says we're joint heirs with him. Now, that's beyond measure. We've become the children of God because of the Son of God dying on the cross and our faith in him.
Right.
Again, Alex, this is just, the book of Romans just shows this so clearly about this relationship that we have with God through Christ, isn't it?
Well, exactly. And, you know, he says that he's a debtor to the Jews and to the Gentiles. In other words, he's got an obligation. We do. I've shared this quote many times, but Mordecai Ham, who was the born-again Jewish evangelist that led Billy Graham to Christ, one of the great Christian leaders of all time, but Mordecai Ham said, no option, no alibi, no excuse. Every born-again believer has an obligation to a lost world. And it goes on in Romans 15. Do you know, three times in Romans 15, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with all of his people. So, praise God that though Jesus came in through the Jewish nation, Jesus was Jewish, the power of God to salvation to the Jew first, also to the Gentiles. And nowadays, Bert, it's probably nothing we think about too much, but back in the day when the word profanity or profane meant literally outside the temple. The idea that the Gentiles could know the God of Israel, that was kind of a new idea. And because of Jesus, you know, there's no respecter of persons, whosoever will may come. And Romans concludes by chapter 15, it's getting toward the end of it, but quoting Isaiah, it says, rejoice, you Gentiles, with all his people.
It does.
See, we can be of the people of God. And I got to throw this in too. If you're reading Romans 8:18 and towards the end, you need to understand this, folks. Salvation, yes, there's personal salvation, but ultimately God is going to make all things new. And it goes on, it talks about the creation longingly, eagerly waits for the restoration of all things. The creation groans, verse 22 of Romans 8, creation groans and suffers the pangs of childbirth until now. There's eschatology, the culmination of all things. There's personal eschatology. There's earthly eschatology, how God will bring history to a conclusion. But, Bert, there's really this cosmic eschatology. And by that, I mean how God is going to make all things new, a created world that is under the curse, fallen, under the pains of sin. I'm going to put it this way. One day, there's not going to be any more briars. One day, poison ivy is not going to make you break out. It'll be the pretty flower you put on the dinner table, because God is going to deliver this created world from the curse that it's now under due to sin.
He is. And chapters 9, 10, 11 talks about, and we do not have time to go through this. I've just determined we're going to do Romans pretty quick, Alex. But Israel, God's plan for Israel, although there was rejection, there's not total rejection, because the church today is made up of Gentiles and Hebrews, Jews.
Right.
And I guess it's dominant with the Gentiles today, just like it was dominant with the Jews in the early church at Jerusalem and even Antioch. But God's plan is still there. God is working. And just know that God is at work. And if he worked in the nation of Israel and he doesn't give up on them, he's working in our lives. Let's do chapter 12. We hadn't got a lot of time. Verse 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Alex, again, there seems like every chapter is a mountain peak, you know,
yeah,
of theology.
It is, isn't it?
And here it is. Notice, he says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. Now, where where is a sacrifice presented? On the altar.
That's right.
And again, I know Old Testament altar, but we're to be a living sacrifice, and we're to place our lives before Him. And I don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed. And the neat part of what Paul does, he tells us how we can be transformed, and it's by the renewing of your mind. If I understand what that means, Alex, it means each and every day. Each day is a new day, and I renew up. I enlist up again. I am saved. I am. But I am being saved. That's a little bit of what we'd call sanctification right there, isn't it? Is that, or am I missing that, brother?
And it is. You know the old saying, sow a thought, reap a deed, sow a deed, reap a habit, sow a habit, reap a character, and sow a character, reap a destiny. Proverbs 23 says, as a person thinks in their heart, so is he. That's why we have to renew our mind daily. That's why we would just beg you and implore that you read the Word of God, because we need to see life from God's perspective. And, you know, Romans chapter 12, if you read the middle part of it, like 9 through 19 or 20, Bert, it's just got the voice of some beloved truisms, don't be hypocritical, you know, let brotherly love continue, pray for each other, rejoice in hope, and persevere in tribulation, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. These biblical truths for Christian living right in the middle of Romans 12, doesn't that kind of sound almost like just wise sayings for life? I mean, it almost sounds like the book of Proverbs, doesn't it?
It does, and it gets into practicality. That's you mentioned that in the first yesterday, Alex. You was talking about, yes, Romans is doctrinal, it's theological, and it is deep. And you reading it casually, you'll miss most. If you'll read it diligently, you'll see things that will bless you. But here, really, from chapter 12 to the end, is practicality. But you said here, verses 9 through 21,
it's really the book of Proverbs within Romans. And friends, this is overwhelmingly practical. Sometimes people say, well, theology is just not, you know, relevant for day-to-day life. No, it is. And even, hey, listen, if Romans 12 is about how to rule your life, Romans 13 is how to run a country.
Amen. Well, we're getting real close. Got about a minute left, and as I put this on, I want to read verse 14 of chapter 13. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put on Christ. Again, that's practical. It goes back to that chapter where it says renewing your mind in chapter 12. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and notice again the triple name, Lord Jesus Christ, his position, his name, his title. Put on every aspect of Christ and let him rule in your heart. Right. Alex, that's the victory we have when we do that, isn't it?
It is, absolutely, absolutely. And, you know, don't try to overcome evil with evil, but overcome evil with good, and then it segues into a civilized, ordered society. We're not to be insurrectionists, are we?
We are not. That's Romans part 2. And yeah, we feel like
that's
there's
our
so
best.
That's so much more. But hey, if you got a call and you want to ask, the number is 888-589-8840. 888-589-8840.
What kind of person does God use for revival? Well, your instinct may be to say that God uses the most talented or the most gifted. But God told the prophet Samuel that he doesn't look at the outside of a person, he looks at the heart. In the early 1900s, God used a young man named Evan Roberts to send revival to the nation of Wales. Now, Evan Roberts was a college student who had spent part of his life working in the coal mines. And there were undoubtedly more gifted men in that day, but God chose Evan. Why? Well, perhaps it was because at a pivotal point in Evan's life, he knelt at an altar and prayed, Lord, bend me. In other words, Lord, mold me and make me into what you want me to be. And that's the kind of heart God uses for revival. This is Mark Bearden at Revive Faith for OneCry.com.
Art is a learned discipline, and teaching that to children can be fun and easy with DVD collections by artist Barry Stebbing.
It looks kind of like a beautiful sunset sky. See all those colors coming off your brush?
Learn the fundamentals of painting and drawing with a teacher-friendly curriculum.
You don't have to outline everything in your drawings, especially when you do flowers and leaves. You let them breathe and you let light come into them.
Start your DVD collection by Barry Stebbing at afastore.net.
In the Trenches with Jeremy Wiggins.
This show is about trying to catch you up, talk about the issues, kind of zero in.
A frontline report from the culture war.
I hope that you'll leave here entertained as well as informed.
In the Trenches.
This is where we take a look at what's going on around the American Family Association. Give it a little bit of a colorful flavor. It's a lot of stuff.
In the Trenches with Jeremy Wiggins. Saturday mornings at 6 Central on American Family Radio.
This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson. For years under President Obama, the Republican leadership not only failed to advance a conservative agenda, their efforts lacked true fight. Sadly, now that Republicans are the majority in Congress and have the White House, Speaker Paul Ryan has brokered a budget deal with Democrats that does next to nothing to advance the conservative agenda. Instead, the bill continues to fund and even increase funding of many liberal pet projects. Remember the promise Republican leaders made to voters, promises to defund Planned Parenthood, build a border wall, and to significantly strengthen the military. This budget does none of that. Promises, promises, broken promises. Call Paul Ryan and Mitch McConnell. Your leaders need to know that you're not stupid and you know you have been betrayed. Call the Congressional Switchboard 202-224-3121. 202-224-3121. This is a Decency Minute. I'm Bill Johnson.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word on AFR Talk.
AFR Talk.
Welcome back to Exploring the Word. We're taking phone calls, and we're going to go directly to the phone lines. We love this last segment. Amen. I guess we like every segment we do, Alex, so it seems that way. But I love communicating with those who are listening. It just makes it even more profound. So we want to go to Ohio and talk to Wayne. Wayne, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Long-time listener, I've got a question, and then I've got a comment. I'm teaching Sunday school, and I asked the question, should we fear God? You got a lot of different answers. So I was curious what you guys thought about fearing God in the Old Testament, fearing God in the New Testament. And my statement is, I wish you guys would take your time and go through Romans. It's such a powerful book, but I enjoy it no matter how you do it.
Well, listen, Wayne, we're going to come back to it. Matter of fact, I've got to talk to Alex and Jim about it, but I'm leaning it being the first book we come back to, Alex, after we get through the thread. I'm like Wayne. I feel like I'm deserting, but anyway.
Bert, have we gone through every book of the Bible?
We have gone through every book. Now,
7 years.
You and Marvin did Romans and John.
We did a long time ago.
Two of the books where I've got more sermon files on those two books and any other books in the Bible. But I want to go through Romans with you. I'm looking forward to it. I believe it blesses us more than it does those who listen. We have the privilege of going through it. But that's let's go to the fear of God. Let me read a scripture, and then we'll look at it. And there's several of them, and I just chose Psalm 19. When it says this, the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. There it is. Enduring for how long?
Always.
Forever. Fear of the Lord. So the Old Testament, New Testament, if it's good in the Old Testament, it says it's fear forever. Sounds like it's good for the New Testament time as well.
Exactly. And let me say, yes, I believe we are to fear God. The Bible says in a lot of places, and I think about Proverbs 1, verse 7, that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and that we are to fear the Lord. And Proverbs 9 says, this is understanding. I mean, in other words, if you're a person of understanding, you will fear the Lord. Now, Bert, people always say, well, it means respect or reverence, and that is true. It really does mean fear. Now, we know that God is love, and we know that God so loved the world that he sent his only son. But I want to say this. God is not our best chum and our buddy. He is the creator of the universe, the sovereign Lord of all, and all-powerful. And the word that is translated fear can also mean dread. I mean, really, right. That's one of the renderings.
It's and a fearful thing to fall in the hands of a living God.
Yeah.
I mean, now, the afraid part of it, of him walking with, yes, it's taken away. But yet that knowledge of him being who he is brings, it not only brings reverential fear and respect, it brings an attitude of I am in awe of this God.
Right.
That there's some, and it's an aspect that I think we miss, and it's hard to completely explain because of the word afraid of what all it means. Don't get near him. No, he says, draw near to me, doesn't he?
That's true. And, you know, he invites us to come to him, and his arms are open, and he loves us. But we are to fear God, and it is reverence, but it's more than, you know, the respect you have for, you know, the librarian at school or something. Yeah. It's more than mere respect. It really is an awe-filled sense of fear and to be prostrate before him.
Amen.
Because there is none like God. Yes, we fear God.
Wayne, thank you for that call and the question, and thank you for the encouragement to get back in the book of Romans. Let's go to Texas and talk to Tommy. Tommy, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Oh, thank y'all so much. Hey, I praise God for y'all every day. Y'all really teach me a lot. I wanted to ask you one question. I see these pastors on TV with the prayer shawl and American pastors using these prayer shawls, and I could not find it in the Bible, and they were saying, hey, put your prayer shawl on, and this is how you reach God, but I could not find it. Do I have to have a prayer shawl to have my prayers answered?
Alex, if I have to, I hadn't got it. Am I in trouble?
I don't think so. You know, clearly in the Old Testament, the priests had some very specific articles of clothing that they were to wear, and they were to have a garment around them with tassels that, you know, was kind of like the prayer shawl. If you read in Numbers and Deuteronomy, the priestly, you know, garments and accoutrements were pretty specific. I'm just going to say this. I don't think we need any of that. I mean, we are to call on the name of the Lord. We can go straight. We have a high priest that we go straight to. Now, I know, and this is just my opinion, Bert, you feel free to disagree, all that stuff, the blue and the white, you know, they sell that stuff on TV, and it looks cool, and it might have some, you know, kind of religious wow effect to it. You don't need that.
No, you don't.
You really don't.
I thought of this, and I didn't think about it until he said it. When Paul was in prison in Rome, and he wrote the last will and testament that we call 2 Timothy, and he told Timothy to bring the parchments, bring his cloak, and the cloak was not a prayer shawl. It was winter was coming, because he said, do your diligence to come before winter. And he said, man, I need that coat. I'm going to freeze in this prison hole. And mm-hmm. It wasn't for prayer shawl, it's for protection. And listen, the middle wall of partition was broken down, and we have direct access through Christ. And here's what you need: the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person avails much, male or female, mm-hmm. child or adult. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man. You put on Christ's righteousness, that's what you need to put on. I'm pretty emphatic on that, Alex, but
amen.
I think it's true.
And let me just throw this out there. Maybe we'll talk about this at length someday, but there are people that, you know, they want to learn more about the Jewish foundations of our faith, and that's fine, and we talk about that a lot. But then there are others that, and it's very slow, incremental, it creeps, and then they, lo and behold, they find themselves back under the yoke of the law.
Yeah.
And we don't have to go there. I mean, Luke 16:16, Jesus said, Moses and the law were up until John the Baptist. And then the kingdom of God is preached and the Savior of the world was given. So we're not under law. People have an interest in it. They want to learn about it. But don't take that yoke back on yourself, because Christ set us free from it.
Thank you, Tommy. Let's stay in Texas and talk to Flo. Flo, welcome.
Hi, how are you?
Doing great today.
I'm going to try to say this as quick as I can, okay? Going from Adam to Jesus and the original sin and the old and the new covenants is what I'm aiming at. And my question would be that, according to everything that I have read and heard, is that under the old covenant, which would be Moses and Abraham and Isaac and Ishmael and all of this, going through to Jesus, that they're all under the old covenant, and Jewish and the Samaritans and everything. And then finally, when Jesus came, then he said that he wasn't taking away the old covenant, but he was adding to the old covenant and bringing forth the new. Well, it seemed like that everything went from suffering, which they did a tremendous amount of suffering all through the Old Testament, to the New Testament, to where he was bringing out more love and understanding and peace and being kind to each other more so. But it was also saying that the only way to have life everlasting would be through Jesus. So does that mean that everybody up to Jesus would still be under original sin and would still suffer and die and basically go to hell, right?
Okay, Flo, thank you. Alex, let's stay on target. There's so many things that Flo mentioned that it's a temptation. Let's go. Those people in the old covenant, they were saved by grace and faith. That has never changed. The Old Testament and New Covenant did not change on how a person is saved.
Right.
That is true. But in the Old Covenant, Jesus, the best way to demonstrate God's love was through the commandments, was through the sacrifices. It was demonstrated who God was. But when Christ came with a new covenant, there was no need for those ceremonial laws, because now we have Christ. That's but right. How to be saved did not change, did it?
They were saved through faith. All of those Old Testament saints, Jew or Gentile, I mean, you've got Habakkuk, who said the just, well, we're justified by faith. You've got Rahab the harlot. Whoever in faith, in response to whatever light they had about this coming deliverer, this Messiah, in faith, they were saved. Now, in Matthew 5:17, Jesus said, "Do not think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish, but to fulfill." And the word fulfill there really means to fill to completion, or you know, to perfectly complete, or even it could be rendered appropriately complete. So Jesus fulfilled the law that we couldn't, but, you know, we live on two sides of the cross. We look back at the Savior that did come. The Old Testament saints, they look to the Savior that would come. Same Savior, same faith, just we live on two different sides of the cross.
Flo, it is in Jesus and Jesus alone. And you express a question really well, and we appreciate you listening.
By the way, you get an A for the day for asking a great question and asking it well.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Let's go to Keith in Michigan. Keith, welcome.
Hi.
Yes.
Hey, I got a question for you about Psalms. I was reading some Psalms last night, and I happened to notice I was talking about singing and choiring, and I understand there's like a note to the choir director, a note to this, and then it dawned on me, were these things that people sang, like we normally sing, and if they do, wasn't it also done in the temple?
Okay.
Like,
amen, Keith. Yeah.
Whatever, different songs.
Some of them were going toward the temple, some of them was in the temple, some of them was for the temple, but yes, I heard it this way, Alex, and you take it away. Psalms is God's hymn book.
Amen. Amen. Well, and, you know, sometimes it'll say to the chief musician. So this was a worship book. I mean, they would sing, you know, Psalm 119, which is the longest chapter in the Bible, it is said that they would recite that from memory, walking up the hill from the Kidron Valley to the Temple Mount. And so, Bert, you know, I read Psalm 81 where it says, sing for joy to God our strength, shout aloud. So it was a book of worship, wasn't it?
It was, and it's called the Psalms of Ascension. Mm-hmm. They had different ones, and if you look in a regular hymn book, you'll find the hymns are put in categories, adoration, praise, you know, service. And so when you look at the Psalms, some of them were put in categories, ascension, going up in the temple. And some of them were written, it seems like that David didn't write, longing for the temple. So it's amazing. But yeah, they were songs that were sung. And Keith, thank you for listening. Let's go to Kentucky and talk to Frank. Frank, welcome to Exploring the Word.
Hello, Bert. Alex, I just had a question that you asked about. I asked you last past week about the book of Galatians. And you mentioned that it was in Turkey. Did they ever, I have another question after this one. I'll try to get to it. Did they ever repent of what they were doing, actually? And another question that I have is, I've been waiting on for that pastor to come back on the radio, the King.
Oh, did you not hear it when we did Matthew, Frank?
No, I did not hear it.
Okay.
So I've been waiting on it for a month, and I haven't heard it yet.
Well, you just missed it because we did it, SM Lockridge. We're going to do it again.
Oh, yes.
We'll do it again. I tell you what, we'll do our best. Just keep listening, and because we do play it. How about the church at Galatia? Frank called, where was it? And it's in Asia Minor, and it was a region. It wasn't one specific church, and we explained that. But he's asking, you know, they were in some deep sin, and Gnosticism had slipped in. Galatians was just confused. I think that's the reason the letter is the way it is, because he hits on Gnosticism, but he hits on legalism. Those Christians in Galatia, they had some confusion about Christ, didn't they?
Well, yeah, they did. And, you know, there was a lot of discussion about how could Gentiles, you know, nowadays it's so funny because people ask, do Jews really need to become Christians? Well, about around the time of the writing of the letter to the church at Galatia, the question was, how can Gentiles become Christians? Yeah, I mean, isn't that interesting how the Gentiles could convert to Christianity, and to what degree did the law apply to them? And, you know, sometimes Galatians, it's been talked about how it's all about God's grace, which it really is. And, you know, we're not saved by works, but if we are saved, good works should be the outflowing of Christ in our life. And it's applicable to every age, really, because many of these same struggles we theologically and experientially deal with today, even.
We do. Well, I tell you what, Jim's online. We don't have time to get to you, Jim, but call back. We'd love to hear from you, and we appreciate you, brother. Alex, we're going to – yeah, go ahead, brother.
Well, since we were talking about Galatians, remember Galatians 1, verse 8. Paul wrote this, if we or even an angel from heaven preaches some different kind of gospel, let them be accursed. And the good news, that simple message, is that Christ died for our sins, and not works, but through faith, we come to Jesus and are saved.
Here we come. It's Christ and Christ alone, isn't it?
It is. It is.
Only in Him.
Bert, aren't we just grateful to do this and all these wonderful folks who listen?
Listen, I am constantly amazed, and I praise the Lord for His Holy Spirit that gives you and me some guidance in answering some of them, Alex. I really
That's right.
And tomorrow we'll be in the book of 1 Corinthians, so we want to look at the thread of redemption. We're going to be in 1 Corinthians. We hope you'll join us tomorrow here on American Family Radio. Tell someone about Exploring the Word, but more importantly, tell someone about Jesus.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast do not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.